this amazing technology that we sometimes do need, and sometimes I think we get too lost in it, but there we go. So we are continuing in Gems for Genesis. We actually didn't finish last week. We were looking at the blame name begins. Both Adam and Eve responded by blaming somebody else. And we really didn't finish last week. We had some questions and some conversation, and we really didn't finish. And we kind of left off with kind of this question. We were looking at whether or not Adam and Eve's responses were really straightforward responses. And we were realizing that the way Adam and Eve both responded was not really straightforward or direct or really fully honest answers. And I felt that looking at this that we wanted to take it from this point of Genesis 3:13 and what did Eve do. Now, before I go there, I want to say, and I'm going to say this a few times, I'm not picking on Eve this today. It's kind of where we left off, okay? And I want to preface this and remind you of something, that after the fall, God looked for Adam. Okay? God said to Yetka, where are you? Or in the Hebrew, it's more like an agonizing how, where, what's happened. And so God was looking for Adam. Also, if you will remember that Eve took the fruit and she ate, and then she gave it to Adam and he ate, and then their eyes were opened. Okay, in other words, the effect of their eating, even for Eve, did not occur until Adam himself ate. So Adam carried an enormous amount of responsibility. And though it wasn't our topic this morning, I think when the men met for breakfast today, we were really sensing this significance of our place as men. And we carry an enormous responsibility that we blew in the garden, our first parent blew. So I am not diminishing that at all, but for today's message, we're focusing on what did Eve do? Because basically, God says to Adam, where are you? He says to him, who told you that you were naked? But the question he asks Eve is, what have you done? Okay, so the questions are a little bit different. To Adam, it was, where are you? And who told you? The question to Eve is, what have you done? Or what did you do? So that's where we're taking it from. Also, I recognize that not everybody here has been here through this series on Gems for Genesis, and I can't review completely, but I did want to emphasize one really major point. If you remember, for those of you who have been here, I made a list, and I was thinking about digging through the PowerPoint and going back to that list, but I decided not to. But I wanted to emphasize one major point that we have to remember when we look at Genesis. And there's a number of points, but one of the big points is to understand when the fall happened, it inverted our understanding of God. So from the fall on, man has had an upside down or a reversed understanding of the character and the nature of God. And that understanding, that upside down understanding of God doesn't really get reversed until we come to the cross. And we see Jesus and our understanding starts to get flipped back upside down, so it's right side up. If you think about something that's upside down, in order to make it right side up, you have to actually flip it upside down again. And in our understanding, we may still have understandings of the character of God, even as believers, that are still kind of upside down. And it's the process of our walking with him, our process of understanding Scripture and Scripture being enlightened to our understanding, that some of those places where we might still have an inverted understanding of God or even of what happened in Genesis gets flipped upside down, so we see it in a new light. And so I'm praying and hoping that that is happening for you as we go through this series, that some things are actually flipping upside down and your perspective on them is flipping upside down. The question is what did you do? Now she responded, the serpent tricked or did bad to me and I ate. Is this all that Eve did? Was this answer straightforward? Was this answered straightforward and honestly? Is that all that Eve did?
No.
No. Okay. What else would you? What would you say? What was the? We're digging deeper here. And we touched on it last week, but I want to spend some more time on it today. What did she do that was unique, really, in all time and space up until that point? Was she judged? What did you say, Lynette?
She enticed.
She enticed. But you know what? I think it's even deeper than either of what was said. I'm actually digging, and I think all of that's true, but I'm digging actually deeper. And I want to give you a hint. Okay? I think I have the scripture here. Here's my hint. Okay, this is John chapter 8, verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, let me remind you of something, another point of this understanding of getting our understanding flipped upside down so it's right side up. Where do we see the true understanding of the nature and the character of God? In Christ, in Jesus, through his word. So as we look at even things that Jesus did, Jesus said, our understanding gets enlightened. Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And he spoke these words, many believed in him. And I think I can see some puzzlement on some faces. Why, Pastor Art, did you put up this verse in reference to what did Eve do? Okay, now let me highlight. Let me read it again and see if you can catch it if I emphasize a verse. Oh, I got a couple of hands. I would believe that's true, and I wouldn't argue with that, but that's actually not the depth that I'm looking for. Let me read it again. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke those words, many believed in him. I still don't think I'm getting light bulbs, so I'll go a little further.
Is it the Father has left me alone?
It's close. He has not left me alone. It's closer. I don't want to keep you in too much suspense. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. Did Jesus act independently?
No.
Did Eve act independently?
Yes.
Ooh, now we're hitting something. All right? We're really hitting a core here. Okay, and again, my point is not to pick on Eve. Okay? But if we look at the nature of God, see, one of the things that we forget about as believers, and I read a quote a while ago, and maybe I should have had it here today, And I know this can step on toes sometimes in many congregations, especially sometimes a Messianic congregation. But folks, it's actually one of the reasons why the doctrine of the Trinity is so incredibly important. Because there is unity and love within the Trinity itself. There is unity, and if you will, submission to authority within the Trinity itself. Adam and Eve were created by God. Who was in the garden? God, Adam, and Eve. They weren't designed to do something on their own, just as the Trinity doesn't exist, each person of the Trinity does not exist on their own. So remember, we talked about this last week. Eve never turned to Adam and said, "What do you think?" God, Adam didn't intervene and say, "That's not what God said." They did not work together. They actually acted, and ultimately, Eve initially acted independently, which is not the character of God. Jesus himself says, "I do nothing of myself."
Yeah.
See, there's a number of verses, and this is kind of just further developing in me, but there's many places Jesus talked about, "I'm only doing that which I see the Father doing."
Yes, John 5:19.
5:19. You want to read it?
"Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner.'"
Did Eve see Adam or the Father doing this?
No.
It's interesting if you think about it. God gave Adam the task of naming the animals. In the very beginning, it says that God separated the light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and he called the night, the darkness, night. God called things. It was something God was already doing when he gave Adam the task of calling the animals. God attended all of creation. God gave the task or the responsibility to Adam and Eve to tend the garden. It was already something that God as creator had done. He attended and created the world. God doesn't ask us something or create us in some way to be different than he himself.
Yeah.
That's we're created. We were created in his image.
Yeah.
And this is so significant for us as believers. See, again, I say this again. I'm not picking on Eve today. Because obviously the scriptures are given to us for instruction and correction and for teaching us in godliness. See, and the better we understand the character of God, the true character of God, and we understand what happened in the fall, the more we will yield to the true character of God.
Yeah.
And this whole aspect that God himself doesn't operate independently. Before I go to these verses, I want to emphasize this in terms of the character of our own lives. And it's so important in this sense. And I believe it's important in this day that we are living in. And the question is, are you your own authority? See, even as believers, sometimes we can become our own authority.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and there are believers, there are people who will say that they're believers, but are they willing to submit? Are we willing to submit to others? Okay. In other words, even sometimes our views, even sometimes our spiritual views need to be submitted to one another.
Mm-hmm.
Because, we don't see clearly. We see through a glass dimly. And if we think we know anything, we don't know it as we ought to know it.
Yes.
Okay, and so the ability to submit to one another, even the things that we feel like we're getting even potentially from God. Because sometimes we see things not the way they are. And I want to give a testimony. on this subject. So the testimony has to do with back in the 1980s when I was dating my late wife, Sandy. And prior to, at some point, we had been dating for a while, and I guess she would say I was just, I wish she was here in that sense, because she would give some adjectives to describe where I was at. Okay, but I kind of wanted to stop it. I was kind of getting resistant. And so we broke up for like 10 days. And during those 10 days, there was some rumbling in my heart. And I went to a meeting someplace. And the meeting wasn't about marriage. It wasn't, but it. I think somewhere in the message or that weekend, I heard something about, are you willing to give everything to God? Whatever God asks you to do. And so I'm driving home. And there's only, you know, sometimes I think we use the term God spoke to me almost a little too flippantly. Because sometimes it's our own perception and etc. And so I said, this is, I don't say this too often, but at least in my experience, in my weak experience, this was a unique time where I felt like God asked me a question. And the question was, do you really want to do my will? And I wrestled with it for a little while because I knew, you know, that question can have implications to the answer. You know, like he could send me any place in the world. You know? And so I didn't go, yeah, of course I want to do your will. I thought about it for a little while. And after reflecting, I said, yes, Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do. And the next thing that I heard on my inside was, then go and marry Sandy. Now, on the one hand, and I think if Sandy was here, she would have said, well, really, you just didn't want to do it. But on the other side of me was this sense of, you know, am I really hearing from God? You know, is this just my impression or my whatever? And so, am I willing to submit my spiritual experience, my hearing to somebody else who's a believer? And I'll tell you what I did, which was interesting, is because we all have different circles of people that are around us, and different places are different people are different places with their faith and have different strengths and weaknesses. Now, this was kind of what you might call kind of a more charismatic or vocal experience in my sense of hearing. And I had some believers that probably would have been more apt to kind of agree with that type of experience. But I also had a good friend who was a little bit more reserved about those things. And I thought, you know what? Why don't I go check with him? Okay, because if anybody's going to kind of tell me that maybe this isn't something I should listen to, or maybe I should rethink what was said, here would be a good person that would be a check. You know, maybe would put a little break on my thinking. And so I went to this person, and I think I made an appointment. We had lunch or something a day or two later. And I shared with him basically exactly what I shared with you. And this was his response. He kind of chuckled. He said, that's kind of interesting, he said. Because my wife needed to have that type of experience before she married me, before she said yes to me. That was it. If anybody was going to disagree with it, it was going to be him. I mean, I didn't look for a yes man upon my spiritual experience. And so, you know, I didn't go to an atheist or somebody who, but I went to actually a friend that would be more likely to speak to me something different if it wasn't really God. See, but if it's really God, God will confirm it.
Yes.
He's faithful to confirm it. And so we can trust that. We don't have to trust our own thinking, our own impression. And that's so important. And I'm not thinking about anybody here, But there are people, I think, in this day, and I think we face it in different circles, who basically are their own authority. They really won't submit to another brother. They won't submit to a body of believers, because ultimately their authority is themselves. And this is really, in a sense, what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Okay, and they became their own authority. And really, God himself, in a sense, does not operate in that type of independent authority apart from the unity of the Trinity. And I was thinking about this earlier today, and I want to just give you this little picture for a moment. And that is, there's a lot of interesting scriptures, passages throughout the scriptures, of the interaction between a saint, if you will, and God, where that saint influences God. Abram, mm-hmm. with God when God wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. There's this unique interaction between Abraham and God. And Abraham's like, would you destroy it if there were 50 righteous people there? And ultimately, God is willing to withhold based in some ways upon what Abraham is saying. And then in Exodus chapter 34, God is about, in a sense, it looks like God's going to destroy the children of Israel because of their sin with the golden calf. And God says to Moses, this is one of those passages I really like. Get out of my way, because I'm going to destroy this people. And Moses didn't go, oh, I got to obey you, so I'm going to get out of the way. Moses said, no, Lord, this is not you. You are gracious and kind and long-suffering. And God does not destroy the people. And the Syrophoenician woman in the New Testament, the centurion, seemingly redirect the path of Jesus. See, I think that there's a picture there that really what's happening is the wind of the Holy Spirit in some way is affecting that person, and we're actually getting a little bit of a picture of the communion in the Trinity. Because the Trinity responds to one another.
Yeah.
There's a tremendous unity within the Trinity. There's a tremendous unity within the Trinity. That this submission to one another that we're called to as believers is not something that doesn't exist in the Godhead itself. You know, there's nothing that God will ask us as his creation that isn't in him to begin with. Amen. Amen. So, I had two or three other scriptures here. And I want to go to this one in John, 1 John. This is the message which we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, the Messiah, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You know, this whole aspect of fellowship with one another. We walk in light, we lie. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. This is a tremendous thing, that we have fellowship one with another. And we can share with one another, we can confess with one another, we can ask one another to help us through difficult situations, and to be that we can submit to one another. It is so significant in this day. So significant. learn a powerful antidote to the blame game. Remember, we started this last week. And Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. And so a powerful antidote to the blame game is to learn to confess, learn to answer straightforwardly and honestly with one another.
Yeah.
See, that's another aspect with Adam and Eve. Not only did they blame one another and blame the serpent, they really didn't answer God himself straightforward. And we talked about this with Adam. God says, who told you that you were naked? We talked about this last week. Ultimately, God told Adam himself discovered it. In a sense, Adam told himself that he was naked. Adam never says that. Eve never says, I acted independently. And another important thing about this independence, and I don't want to leave this, another aspect in the garden, actually two other things that I want to say with this understanding of acting independently. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to God responding to the serpent. He doesn't actually ask the serpent to respond. God just deals with the serpent. Because God already knew about Satan's fall. And I remind you of this huge, huge understanding. And we often miss this. I think a lot of times our general theological understanding, even if it's in there technically, we miss this generally. Adam and Eve did not start the rebellion against God. Satan did. And there is a difference between, this is not getting Adam and Eve off the hook, but there's a difference between starting a rebellion and joining a rebellion. Huge difference. And to remember, even in our lives, that the wonderful thing that's being worked out through the plan of redemption, through, we see this in the book of Revelation, is that the devil's rebellion is being knocked out and destroyed for all time and for all of the universe.
Hallelujah.
It's not a small thing. And that's a terribly small way to put it. And in this, in terms of the garden and the things that we're talking about, is that it was actually already the serpent who had acted independently. That actually Lucifer's fall, which we read about in Isaiah chapter 13, Isaiah 13, as well as in Isaiah 14, sorry. We need each other. That basically what the serpent did is he chose to act independently of God. In a sense, you could put the very nature, it's pride, ultimately. We know that Satan fell. It talks about that in Isaiah 14, that it's out of pride. But the way that pride works its way out is that here was a created being acting independent of the Creator, which is not the characteristic of the Creator himself in the being anyway. And basically, that's what Eve and Adam essentially did in Genesis chapter 3. They fell into that same pattern of acting independently. That's what the serpent ultimately got them to do. All right, I'm hesitating because I'm not sure if I should go this far, but I'm going to go here. Okay? Because there's different levels on this understanding of what happened in the garden. You know, when you read a simple children's storybook about the Garden of Eden and the tree, in a sense, what's taught, in a sense, is that God gave instructions or commandments or a commandment to Adam and Eve, and they disobeyed. And in a sense, that's true on a certain level. But we've dug a little deeper in understanding I gave the example of if the husband comes home one night and it's really icy and slick outside, and he says to his wife, you know, if you want to go out tonight, it's fine. You go wherever you want. But don't go on High Street because there's a huge patch of slick ice, black ice on that area. And if you drive there, you're going to get into a car accident. He's not saying that to restrict her or to hold her back. But part of the reality is if she goes on that street, she's going to get into an accident. And if she drives on that street, she doesn't really have an accident. You could say she didn't listen or didn't heed her husband, and that's true. But part of the reason she had the accident is because it was slick, and that was the actual nature of the hill and the conditions. And I think another level is to understand that something about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was detrimental to Adam and Eve in their place in the garden at that time. And I think that's also true. I am beginning to believe, especially as I've done this series this particular year, I think there's even a deeper understanding when you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, I think it is. It might be a verse off there. Where God actually gives the instructions, the charge, or the warning to Adam and Eve about the tree. Satan had already fallen. God is not going to accuse Satan of being an accuser, because then God will be in the same exact spirit as the enemy.
Yes. Darkness to fight.
And yet, he knew that there was going to come a temptation. He actually knew that this is the way that serpent was going to tempt Eve and Adam. He basically, I believe that passage in Genesis is in a sense a prophetic indicator of what was going to happen. In other words, he told them beforehand, in a sense, you're going to be told by somebody independent to act independently, and don't do it. Okay? In other words, it may not have been so thoroughly, I know thoroughly is not the right word here, but Satan's goal was to get Adam and Eve out of the unity of the Trinity and into the independent thinking that he had rebelled with. He wanted them to act independently. In a sense, if the tree was the tree of the knowledge of gardening, he would have attempted to get them to think that's what they needed to become like God, which would have been a lie, just like it was anyway. See, because let me go a step further. And you might think this is kind of light putting it this way. But let's say there was a tree that was the tree of healthy, clean humor. Satan could have come along and said, God knows that in the day that you eat from that tree, you're going to be like him. If they eat from the tree, basically they're believing what the serpent is saying. You eat from that tree, you're going to think you're going to have to tell clean jokes all the time in order to be like God. Because you actually, you become a servant to the one that you believe.
Yeah.
And they would have become independent. And so, really, God knew that he was going to tempt, that Satan was going to tempt Adam and Eve to do something to become independent. And God gave a warning without calling the accuser an accuser and being in darkness.
Yeah.
He used light.
He used light and love to warn them, not crushing their independence, but that something was going to happen. And basically, they acted independently, which is unlike God. And so for us, again, is for us to learn to confess, to learn to answer straightforwardly and honestly. And to end this, I am on this verse a lot lately, which is from Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 to 11. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I believe that in some way, in the day that we're living in, again, God is outside of time. And I'm not one to give you charts and descriptions of prophetic timetables. But there's some element of the serpent being cast out to the earth and having authority on the earth that we know exists. And in some way, darkness does not happen on the earth, even such as World War II and other things that have happened throughout history, do not happen without some type of spiritual atmosphere changing. And I believe this coronavirus, I believe some of the protests that we've seen, could not be happening if there wasn't some type of increased dark activity. And yet, there's a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ.
Yeah.
For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by a simple, straightforward answer. The blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The blood of the Lamb.
Yeah.
You know, somebody could say all sorts of things to you about being a believer in this day. And you know what? We may be asked a lot of questions. And a lot of times the accuser is behind some of those questions. I don't know all those answers. But I am covered by the blood of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Just as an example, and I didn't do it this way because I have a very good relationship with this brother, and it wasn't like an accusing type of question. But he asked me the question of, if a vaccine comes out, are you going to take it? Okay, and we had an interesting conversation. And I would just add to it, I don't know, but I am covered by the blood of Jesus. That's our simple, straightforward answer.
Amen.
And by the word of their testimony,
yes.
I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me.
Yes.
And that he rose from the dead. That's the word of my testimony.
Yes.
That's a simple and straightforward answer.
And powerful.
Okay. What's going to happen with the change in our government, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? I don't know, but I believe Jesus is Lord.
Yes.
And he rose from the dead.
Yes.
And we don't love our lives unto the death.
Yeah.
That, you know, with in a sense, we're faced with it in a couple of ways, but two big ways that we're faced with it. One with Corona. And I think Greg and I were talking yesterday. And he said something like, it doesn't seem like, he said like himself, you know, he said, Art, you don't seem that concerned about the virus issue, you know, and you know, masks too much, and et cetera, et cetera. And I said, yeah.
We're on the same page,
right. And you know, I don't want to dismiss the reality of the virus and the threat it is, and even the increases in the numbers right now. But I looked at Greg and I said, ultimately, if I die, I die. Because, yes, amen. You know, Paul says in Philippians that it's to be with Christ is far, far better.
Yes.
Okay, I don't want to be flippant. But really, that's my testimony.
Yeah.
And that's an answer in this day.
Yes.
And the other question is, what's happening in America and where is it going to go? I don't know, but I have a place in heaven.
Yeah.
and then I'm covered by his blood. You know, this is what and we are in the midst of a lot of darkness.
Yes.
We really are. And the darkness is higher, if you will, than the earthly sight. Mm-hmm. I appreciated what you said yesterday, if I can just say this, but in terms of praying, you know, it's not, and I'm quoting you a little bit on this, but sometimes we want to pray for our leaders, and we should, but also we should pray for the spiritual environment that's over them.
Yes.
Okay. Yes. In other words, there's darkness. And Ephesians says that we battle not against flesh and blood,
that's
but
right.
spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places.
That's right.
Okay. And so that's where we battle, is in the spiritual realm, not so much the earthly realm. Yes, Nancy.
I recently heard someone say, if someone's talking about lying and all these things that people are doing wrong or whatever, don't be hungry for that information.
Ooh, ooh.
Yeah.
Do not look for all the nitty-gritty details of
that's
sin.
Right. Yeah, that's right. Yes,
go to God and say, what do you want to say,
Lord.
Yeah. Right? I'm going to live in your presence, in your word. And I'm not going to fill my mind with all the details of these lying, cheating, whatever.
Yeah. Oh, that's excellent. Yeah. Really excellent.
We don't want to do that.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Ah, okay. Yes, Don.
Oh, thank you.
I have a comment that strikes me as I read this in Revelation. From us comes salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. When Adam and Eve in the garden took of the fruit, they lifted them up.
Ooh.
He became their Elohim.
And if you tie what you just said to what Nancy said, when we get intrigued by the lying or what's going on and into the nitty-gritty of those things, we're actually lifting him up.
Yes.
Whereas we say, if we turn and say Jesus died on the cross, Jesus is king,
yes.
In a sense that's casting down the enemy rather than lifting him up.
And he overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony.
Amen.
He has overcome.
He's a defeated foe.
Past tense, and they overcame.
Yes.
You know, Terry Svengros gave this example last week or 2 weeks ago at Agape. And he said that in World War II, after the Japanese surrendered and they were freeing the POW camps in Japan, General Wainwright, who was actually a relatively high general in the American Army, was in a Japanese prisoner of war camp, and he didn't get word that America had surrendered. And the jailers of that particular prison kept him under guard. They didn't let him know until someday he found out. And he just walked into the office and said, "The war's over. You guys now have to serve me." And they said, "Yeah, you're right." That's really where we are. We are liberated.
Yes.
Amen.
We are liberated. Satan is a defeated foe.
Yes.
And we just need to walk in that reality. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is sure. We thank you that we are covered by the blood of Jesus. And that we know that Jesus is King and Jesus is Lord. And thank you that we have fellowship with you, we have fellowship with one another, and that we don't need to be lone rangers. We can submit to one another, we can help each other, we can confess to one another, we can walk together. This is all plural here. They overcame him. And we overcome not just individually, but we overcome together. So help us in this time to overcome together. And we thank you for your word and for your blood. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Okay, yes, and go ahead.
There's a great testimony of overcoming with this news out of the Middle East, with this thing with ISIS, and they're killing people in job lots, particularly Christians, hanging many of them upon crosses. And another.